I'm going to do a series of messages at the Refuge called Simplify. I came across some messages by a guy named Bill Hybel that really impacted me. And I've become to realize that some of these principles he talked about were so true. There's three words we hear all the time. I'm overwhelmed, I'm overscheduled, and I'm exhausted. And everybody go, now, if you've never said that, you probably are sitting next to somebody who is, or you know somebody who has, or one day you probably will be in a place where you think, I feel so overwhelmed, I feel overscheduled. You know, and like the next person who asks for time or something, you're just going to blow up. Because, and it's not because they did anything wrong. It's just like you just don't feel you can breathe anymore. And we're going to tackle those issues for 4 weeks at the Refuge. But what I did was I figured it's kind of a new community, and a lot of them are just trying to sort out who God is and that whole thing, that I needed to give them some tools ahead of the time before we got to the series on Simplify. And one of the things I talked about was the importance of having coffee with God. All right? And so, is the worship team in here still? Do you got my coffee? Go get them. All right, you ready? All right. They're going to hand you some coffee. And don't drink it yet. There's enough for one cup for all of you. And it's a little Via packet from Starbucks where you can open up and put in a hot cup of water and you have coffee. And if you don't drink coffee, that doesn't matter. Everybody needs to get one of these and just hold it in your hands. And I'll tell you what to do with it later. When I went into Starbucks and I told them I needed 500 cups of coffee, they kind of looked at me like, are you serious? I'm like, no, really, I do. Like, right now? I said, no, Sunday. And they're like, I said, no. And I could see they're thinking they have to brew all this coffee. And I said, no, the packets. And so the manager says, what do you need 500 cups of coffee for? I said, oh, it's simple. I'm going to teach our church the importance of having coffee with God. 15 minutes a day, a cup of coffee and time with God. And the guy had this look like, really? I said, well, what would go with Starbucks coffee better than God? And then there was this next, kind of this blank stare. I said, whatever, I just need 500 cups, you know? So hopefully by the end of the message, you'll get it, because he wasn't quite getting it, but he was glad to sell me 500 cups of coffee. All right, so one of the things, it's interesting, I want to take a few minutes, because I've observed something. And when I say this, and I say it a couple times in a message, when I say I've observed over time, whenever it comes out of my mouth, I want to pull it back in and stick it back in, because that means I've been around for time. And I'm starting to think, man, I'm getting older. I have these memories. But if there's one thing I've noticed, that those in the church and those outside of the church don't seem to be much different when it comes to the level of stress they're living under. Their anxiety level, their feeling of being overwhelmed or overscheduled or exhausted. In fact, sometimes I think in the body of Christ, we appear to be a little bit more exhausted and overwhelmed and overscheduled. Because not only do we have our normal life activities, we have now church, kingdom activities thrown on top of what our friends do. And, you know, and our friends show up to work on Monday morning ready for the week, and we drag our butt in. Why? Because we've been at church all day Sunday and all these activities, and we really didn't rest. Now, I'm not telling you not to come next week. I'm just telling you, coffee, it helps. No. But, yeah. So, and then I began to realize that it doesn't really matter. The stress level and this whole anxiety thing doesn't seem to be that much different for single people than married people. And some of you single people think if you get married, it'll be better. And some of you married people are remembering what it used to be like when you're single, when you thought it was simpler, but back then you didn't. And some of you young people sitting here are thinking, man, if I could just be just older, it'd be so much simpler. And some of you not so young are thinking, boy, if I could just go back. So the reality is it doesn't seem like it doesn't matter if you're male or female. It just seems to be a problem that we all have, especially or even so in the body of Christ. And I want to talk to you this morning about the importance of 15 minutes and how 15 minutes literally could change your life. My youngest son just got married 2 Sundays ago, and it was awesome. He's got an amazing, amazing girl that he's married to named Jamie. And but about a month ago, my son and I, we had an opportunity to go and spend about 7-8 days, just the two of us together, before he got married. And it's really funny. I remember asking him, I said, how would you like to go, me and you, just away for a week for 7-8 days before you get married? He said, sure, Dad, but now that I've got this record deal, I'm kind of self-employed. We can go after I get married. And I'm like, no, we can't. He goes, sure we can. I'm like, no, we can't. He goes, why? I said, you'll understand soon. But there was no way, right after he gets married, I'm taken away for a week. His wife's been going like, excuse me, where are you going? It's that whole leaving and cleaving thing, son, you know, it's just not quite sinking in yet. And so I asked his fiance at the time, I said, Jamie, can I take Matt away for a week? She goes, sure, Dad, no problem. Just make sure he's home 2 weeks before the wedding, in case there's some last minute stuff. And so she said, fine. So then I went to my wife and said, hey, sweetie, can Matt and I just go away for a week, just the two of us, want to spend some time together? You know, he's our youngest, and he's the only male child God blessed me with. And I am blessed to have three. I'm also blessed to only have three. Some of you who have many more, may the Lord be with you. I have a scripture for you. His grace is sufficient in your weakness. Yeah. So anyways, so my wife said, yes, of course, and they were all set, we're good. And so this was a couple months before we went away, but I didn't tell him where I was going to take my son. And what I did was I'd been saving some money for a while because I was planning on doing this. And we have something in this church we do which is really amazing. And it comes through ancient paths and some of the things with blessing ceremonies and stuff like that. And we just never figured that out until our kids were kind of old. And so we're in the process of kind of going back and doing this blessing stuff. And this is my opportunity of him just, son, you're a man, and I bless you, and, you know, the whole deal. And so we booked a cruise, and we went on like a 7 or 8 day cruise, and I said, what do you want to do, excursions, whatever? He says, Dad, seriously, all I want to do is rest, hang out with you, and just be together for 7 days. We don't even have to get off the boat. Well, when I came back and the girls found out that we're going to go to the Bahamas, the Virgin Islands, Puerto Rico, and Grand Turk, then they're all like, we want to go. I'm like, no, man, this is our time, me and him, right? But anyway, so one afternoon, we're sitting on the deck, and we're hanging out, and we're talking, and man, we're unpacking everything from when he was a little kid to good memories to bad memories to just stuff. And there was times where I had an opportunity to say, man, son, I'm really sorry that happened, man. Just will you forgive me as a dad? And then other times where he was just pouring into me and different stuff. But I got to the one point, I said, what if there's one thing you could say that, you know, you take away from our life together, son, up to this point, you're 24 years old, what was the most impacting thing that you have walked away with in these 24 years? And he says, oh, totally, you always had time for me. And then I told him a story. I remember sitting in my office, and I'm with a couple, and they're having some problems with their teenage daughter. And man, it's intense, you know, and the husband and wife are there, and we're trying to process this whole thing, and I look over, and my phone goes off, all right? And it's always on silent, like forever on silent, which is good, because I've had 4 messages since I've started this, and 2 voicemails. Overwhelmed, overscheduled, and exhausted. No, it's like, all right, so, and these phones can be a real blessing, but sometimes they're like a curse. They're like the devil to me sometimes, all right? And I look down, and I see it's my son, and he's probably 8 or 9 at the time, right? And he called me. Well, I've always had a policy in my life that if my wife, my kids, or Pastor David calls me, I don't care who I'm with, I take the call. But the other thing is, if it's not one of those people, I don't care who I'm with, I don't take the call. Also, this call waiting thing or whatever, if you're not one of those people, I will never put you on hold on a call because you are the most important person I'm talking to. So my son called, I answered the phone, and I said, hey, Maddie. He said, hey, Dad, what are you doing? I said, well, actually, I'm in my office with just some people right now and kind of just helping them with some stuff. What can I do for you? You know, do you need anything right now? He goes, no, I'll just call him just to see how you're doing and what's going on. And I'm like, well, cool. I said, well, can I call you back when the meeting's over? He said, sure. I said, I love you, son. And I hung up. And I remember seeing the look on this couple's face. And you could tell they weren't hiding it very well, that they were not pleased that I had just taken this phone call. And so I began to process it. And I said, are you upset that I took this phone call? And they said, well, a little. It's kind of rude. I said, why? Well, to be honest with you, we felt like that phone call was more important than us. And I'm like, you're right. You're totally right. Because what you don't understand, if I don't take that phone call in 3 months from now, I'm going to be sitting on a couch with my wife, meeting with a counselor, trying to resolve conflict with my children. They've always had access to me. A couple weeks ago in Refuge, I shared a principle about Christian atheists. And they all looked at me like, that's like an oxymoron. You can't be a Christian and an atheist, or an atheist and a Christian. I said, well, maybe. You see, you know what I found in my life? I've always been able to find time for what's important to me. Always. And my son looked at me, he says, Dad, even in the busiest times of your life, you always seem to have time for daddy dates. My oldest is on the front row, and now I get to do them with my granddaughter. Even like last month on her birthday, I dressed up in a suit, and we went out to the restaurant she wanted to go in, and she wanted to go to a restaurant that had mashed potatoes and gravy. And we went there, and I got her a bracelet, and we did pictures, and it was her time. And my son said, Dad, you always had time for us. And I was thinking, it's because I valued that. It was important in my life. And I grew up with a dad who provided that example, but then I realized so many of us don't have that example in our lives. And so as I was processing that, I was thinking, Christian atheists, it's like there's a group of people who we believe that God so loved the world that he sent his only son, conceived through the of the Holy Spirit, birthed out of the Virgin Mary, grew up, became a man, launched into ministry, was horribly tortured, crucified, died, buried, 3 days later rose from the dead, ascended to the Father, and one day, and it's funny, I'm preaching on this, some people think I preach shallow stuff at the Refuge, not always. Tonight we're going to talk about how the Lord comes back in all of his glory and all his angelic host to judge the nations. And we believe that gospel story. And then at one particular point in our lives, whether it's sitting in a church or somewhere, we understand that Jesus Christ died for me. And that through Christ and through redemption, we can receive forgiveness of sin and healing and deliverance and restoration. And we give our lives to Christ and we receive forgiveness from him. And in that instant, the scripture teaches us, old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. We become a new creation in Christ. And then one day, we believe that he'll return for us. And when the King of Kings descends with his angels in all of his glory, he's going to establish a kingdom. And we who are in Christ, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we who remain, we're caught up in the air, and then we'll come back and establish this millennial kingdom with the Lord, where we'll rule and reign with him. And that's all true. But the problem is, There's a huge gap between the day you receive him and the millennial reign. There's this gap. And this is where the principle of the Christian atheist comes in. Because after that moment, we treat salvation as an experience that one day will give us a benefit of eternity with God. Well, we don't realize that the primary reason that Jesus died for us, in my opinion, was not to forgive us of our sins. He was to remove the sin problem so that we now have access to his Father anytime we want, 24/7. You see, the purpose of salvation was Jesus was reconciling the world to God, to the Father. But what happens is we leave the altar, we leave that salvation experience, and we go out and live our lives as if God has no interest or impact or influence on these lives until the millennial reign. That he doesn't care about the big things or the little things. He doesn't care about what makes us happy or sad. He doesn't care about our healthy relationships or our broken relationships. You know, and now when we get really full of pain and really full of brokenness, yeah, at some point then we think maybe if I ask God, if I beg God, he'll come and he'll interact with that somehow. But it's not like he really cares about our daily activities and where I spend my money and who I spend my time with and all this stuff. So what happens is, in reality, if I were an atheist and I didn't even believe in a God, I definitely wouldn't ask that God how to spend my money or how to live in my relationships or how to help with my family or all this stuff. So I challenge my young people, if all you do when you receive Christ is receive salvation, forgiveness, and one day a ticket to heaven, you don't live your life any different than an atheist does. Because they're not acknowledging a God they don't believe in, and you're not acknowledging a God you do believe in. And then we wonder why we're just overwhelmed, overscheduled, exhausted, worn out, just a mess. And then we try to present a gospel, and we try to encourage all of our friends to come and receive this glorious Christ. And they look at me, why, you're more messed up than me. You see, my son didn't talk about all the stuff I did for him or all the stuff he did for me. And feel free, I mean, it'd probably make her uncomfortable a little, but you could ask my daughter today, hey, on their good days and on their bad days, I'm still a dad. And they still have access. Whenever they want, no matter who I'm with. The power of the gospel is that we have access to a king all the time. And my question today is, what if we took advantage just 15 minutes a day to have access to him? What if we did exactly that? I know in my life, and one of the things I'm going to talk about in the refuge, next week I'm going to draw this big old cup and a big, if I can find a flip down chart or whatever on there, and the cup represents our lives. And when it's full, we're at our best. Man, but when it's empty, we're at our worst. And I'm going to get real raw and honest with them and talk about how in 2004, my cup was empty and I was at my worst ever. Did I believe in God? Absolutely. In fact, I was hoping I'd meet him tomorrow at that point. You see, I do my best when I'm connected with God. See, John 15, I love that scripture, talks about abiding in Christ, but John 15, verse 5 says, Apart from me, you can do nothing. And yet we run around like crazy trying to do stuff from God, for God, apart from him. Have you noticed that when your cup's full and you're firing all cylinders and you're connected to Christ, even the most difficult things don't seem that hard. But you realize that when you go days, weeks, months, years for some of us without really, really connecting with the Father, even the smallest things seem like almost insurmountable tasks. They seem impossible. Even small relational glitches seem like enormous relation-ending things. And yet when your cup's full, man, you can face an extremely challenging relational thing where it seems like everybody else would fall apart, and you weather it. Why? Because you're abiding with him. Now, I was thinking, what are some reasons why? Or let me back up. Jesus, he provided us such a good example of this whole principle of abiding with God. He had this habit. You all have habits? Some of you are holding the habit in your hand. It's coffee. It's coffee. I want that habit to remind you of a new habit. But Jesus had this habit. In Luke 5:16, it says, but Jesus himself would often, one version says, as a habit, slip away to the wilderness and pray. I started thinking about this for a moment. All right. It's theologically challenging to say that Jesus Christ had a need, because God has no need, right? Or he's not God. I mean, it's true. I mean, God doesn't need us. He'll still be God without us. And if there's more of us, he's not more God. Right? Got it? You gave your tithes and offerings today. If you gave a lot, he's more God? No. If you didn't give, he doesn't stop being God. He doesn't need us. But Jesus would make this habit of getting alone with the Father. Why? Well, because he was also a man who I think sometimes could have the possibility of being overwhelmed. How about overscheduled? So I want to be like Jesus. Really? You want to have to pray for 5,000 people every day who forgot to bring lunch? You want to have a group of disciples you look at one day and say, how long do I have to put up with you? I think sometimes he felt exhausted. Sleeping in a boat, storms raging, right? And he doesn't wake up. That's one tired guy. These fishermen are fearing for their lives, and he's snoring. That's tired. But I think more than anything else, he so missed just being one-on-one with the Father, with the Holy Spirit, listening in. He missed his dad. Didn't matter how many he healed or delivered. Didn't matter if he raised the people from the dead or people are singing, you know, Hosanna, Hosanna. It didn't matter how many people thought he was great or how many people thought he was a heretic. The thing that mattered most in his life was his connection with the Father. So you might say, well, Pastor, you don't understand my life. I am so busy. From the minute my feet hit the floor until I drop down dead at night in bed, my schedule, oh my goodness, Pastor, I'm so busy. If you're the kind of person who has a very full day, I have a verse for you. Mark 1:35. Before daybreak, he got up and went out to an isolated place to pray. When Jesus was facing a busy day, he got up early and he went out and he prayed. There's this pastor named Dr. Paul Yonggi Cho. Pastor's one of the largest churches in the world, if not the largest. And people wanted to always ask him, how'd you grow such a big church? He said, oh, it's simple. I pray and I obey. Yeah, I know, but I mean, all these cell groups and like, how do you launch this big network and all this stuff? He goes, oh, it's very simple. That's simple. I pray and then I obey. Okay, I got it. You're praying away. But how about this whole prayer mountain thing and all this fasting and all this stuff and this building you built and the services? And how do you coordinate when you only go to church like once every 6 weeks and you have a lottery ticket because your building only holds, 60,000 people and you got, a 500,000 people to go to church, and so you rotate through? He goes, oh, that problem? Simple. I pray and I obey. What Paul Young Cho was saying, and they asked him one day, well, how much do you pray? Oh, it depends. Depends on what? How busy my day is going to be. I understand. Well, if I look at my schedule and it's very, very busy, then I pray 2 to 3 hours in the morning. If my schedule is not so busy, I only pray one. We're like, what? What happens when our schedule gets busy? We pray more? No, we pray less. What happens to one of these guys that says, you know what, Pastor, you have no idea, man. I work until like 9, 10, 11. I got overtime happening here. I got this happening. Or how about even harder? You don't understand, Pastor. From 6 a.m. until 10 o'clock, all I'm doing is wiping butts and noses all day long. Mom, do you understand? And I am just... I got a verse for you. Luke 21:37. After a long day at night, he went to the Mount of Olives and he stayed there. Before a long day, he got alone with God. After a long day, he got alone with God. As it was his habit, he got alone with God. I think he understood the Isaiah 54 principle. That's 50 verse 4. And I'm reading it from the Message Bible. You ready? The Master God has given me a well-taught tongue, so I know how to encourage tired people. He wakes me up in the morning, wakes me up, opens my ears to listen as one ready to take orders. I think Jesus knew that he was going to be meeting people that were weary and tired, and he needed that time with his Father so that the Lord would teach his tongue and how he can encourage the tired and the weary. I think he understood that he had to have his ears open to the Father so that he could hear the voice of the Master and receive his orders. I remember the time in the Gospels in the midst of just successful ministry, and literally hundreds and thousands were coming to Jesus every single day, and they're coming there to receive ministry. And miracles like crazy were happening, never seen before. And the disciples, they wake up and they look around and Jesus isn't there, because where's Jesus? Before daybreak, before his team woke up, he's off praying. And he's out there praying, and he comes back, and Peter says, Lord, where were you, man? There's thousands of people lining up here. And he says, oh, that's good, but we're not going to pray for them today. We're going to move on to another city. What? Are you kidding me? The church is growing. You don't leave yet. Lord, we could make tents and build buildings, and it could be bigger and thousands, and you'd be the most famous person who ever lived. And he says, Peter said, it makes no sense. Why would we leave all this ministry? All these sick, hurting people. I mean, what kind of pastor are you? That you would walk away from demonized people, sick people, emotionally damaged people. I mean, what are they going to think of you? And I think Jesus is thinking, I'm not really sure. But, I was just hanging out with my dad, and he told me to go to this other city today. So guess what? We're going to the other city. The people can deal with their issues. Or follow me to the other city, and that's probably what they all did. But the point is, Jesus knew how to say no. Why? Because he had a valid reason for saying no. He knew exactly, without doubt, what the Father wanted him to do next. Why? Because he was spending time with him. So I started thinking about this. I was thinking, why do we need to spend 15 minutes with God? How about this? Because we can all wear out? Can you remember this in Scripture? Jesus says, if you're weary, if you're tired, suck it up, recruit. Try harder. I know somebody who can work a lot harder than you. You just, do you not realize that one day I'm going to die for you? Don't be such a sissy. Move on. Try harder. Pray more. Read more. Preach more. Win more. Disciple more. Consolidate more. Whoops, wrong vision. That other thing. Okay, but the point is, no, what's he say? Tired? Come to me. I'll give you rest. Come and relax. Chill. Be with me. I think some of us are afraid to spend time with God because you're afraid he's going to give you one more thing to do and you haven't done the last eight he already asked you to do. And maybe you ought to just tell him, hey, Lord, I know there's eight undone things on this list, but today I'm really tired. Can we skip another one? I think he would say, absolutely. Here, let me give you my Holy Ghost anointed pen. Why don't you erase five of those off your list? And we'll reprioritize because you're tired. And by the way, most of those on his list, those are on your list so that you could feel important and successful. I never really wanted them on your list. They're not bad things. They're just not necessary. Why do we need 15 minutes alone with God, young people? Because Isaiah 40, verse 30 says, even youth can grow weary. And I've noticed something today in our youth culture. It's way busier than it ever used to be. I get tired looking at my young people's schedule. I have to go spend time with God just to relax. I get stressed out about their schedules. They are so busy. You know? AP classes, I have no idea. When I went to school, we had math. You know, and we still became engineers. And doctors, and lawyers, and dentists, and presidents. I'm just saying, if you're a school teacher, I'm not trying to offend, I'm just wondering. My kids homeschooled. They hated public school. You want to know why? Not because they went. Their friends would be in school all day long. They would come home, and then their kids had to do homeschool. You understand what I'm saying? They had to come home and do as much work at home as my kids did all day, but they had already been to school all day. Then they had to do homeschool, called homework. And I'm thinking, well, what did you do at school if you have to do 3 hours of homework? Now, the point is, and then there's, well, you know what? You want to go to college, you have to have not just grades, you have to have, you know, extra activities. You have to have athletics, you have to have this, you have to have that, and you have to this, and you have to that, you know? And I asked a mom one time, I said, so what's your day like today? She goes, what day is this? Wednesday. And she's go, okay, Wednesday, cheerleading, dance, tutoring. She goes, oh my gosh, how am I going to do this? I'm like, and your husband? Oh, he's at sea. So even young people need 15 minutes with God. Why do we need 15 minutes with God? Because then God can be God. Psalm 46, verse 10 says, be still and know that I am God, not you. No, that not you is not in there, but the point is, if we ever realize he is, we realize we're not, right? Have you ever realized, have you ever been in a plane and you're way up in the air and you look down? The world looks a lot smaller. That little town, that little subdivision, that little stuff, it just seems smaller. You know what happens when you spend time with God? You realize that you're seated in heavenly places with Christ, your perspective's up here, and all of a sudden that hard stuff doesn't look so hard because you're looking at it from a God-sized eternal perspective. And some of you look at it, man, even if this doesn't get done, it's all going to burn anyways, and I'm going to be okay. True story. And I ain't taking it with me. But when you're down here in the muck of it and you're trying to fight through it, it can seem absolutely overwhelming. And all of a sudden, God gets pushed out of the picture, and you think you have to fix it, solve it, accomplish it, conquer it, the whole thing. And sometimes I'm looking at him like, whoa, time out. You're not God. Stop thinking you are. And you know who's some of the worst people for this? Pastors. You get this Messiah complex that you're responsible for fixing everybody. You're not. Time out. You can't fix you. That's why he died for you. Maybe pastors first and then everybody else. But the point is, if you slow down and take time, it lets God be God. Do you know why it's so important? And this isn't a tithing message, but do you know why it's so important to give of your resources to God? It's not because he's broke, okay? It's not because he can't supernaturally do something without your $100 or, you know, your tithe, your offerings. It's what it does for you. It says, God, I'm going to give this money because I'm trusting that it all comes from you, and I'm trusting, God, that the 90% that you allow me to use, that is all yours, that 90% is enough, God. It's enough. And if it's not enough, then I'm living beyond what you want me to live, God. And Lord, with your help, it will be enough. Because I want to live according to your provision in my life. Do you know what taking time every day out for God says? God, this life, my calendar, my clock, it's all from you. And I will accomplish everything you want me to accomplish today. And the reason, God, I'm willing to slow down and give this time to every day, when it doesn't seem like I can afford to it, I cannot afford to give you this time. Because otherwise, I don't realize that the rest of it still belongs to you. And you'll direct my path. Now, the third reason. Because it should define who we are. As a Christian, is being sinless or moral perfection what defines us as followers of Christ versus those who aren't? I don't think so. Now, are we supposed to be holy? Yeah, we're supposed to be holy because he's holy, right? But how about this? In my life, I know some people whose morality level has always been greater than mine, and they deny Christ. They are some of the righteous, most moral people I've ever met, and they deny Christ. So therefore, their morality and their holy living and their abstaining from the things of the world is not what defines them as a follower of God. How about this? That our worldview, our belief systems, our doctrines are more correct. That's what defines us as being Christians. Or Christ followers? I don't think so, because I know people who don't know Christ or not believers who have more of a biblical worldview on how they walk it out and they live it than those who actually know Christ. They don't even know the book. They don't even know what a biblical worldview is. And yet they are absolutely born again followers of Christ. So then what defines us? We have a relationship with our Creator. That's really the difference between all the other religions in the world. Jesus' whole point in saving us wasn't just to forgive us. It was to literally, once we got saved, walk us through the door, present us to the Father, and says, now he's your dad too. And now you'll know why I got up early, stayed up late. Why I had this habit. And guess what? You have access 100% of the time, 24/7 for the rest of your life. You can go in any time you want. That's what defines us as believers. We have access to the Father in heaven all the time. Now, I was thinking about that, all right? I shared this at the Refuge, and I said, now, guess what? We're not all sons and daughters of God. We're all created by God. But John 1 says, to them who believe in him and receive him, he gave the right to become sons and daughters of God. You become a child of God when you allow what Christ did on the cross to mean something to you. But the point is, that should mean something to you. And the Bible says that once that happens, he becomes Abba God, Daddy. Access to him all the time. And I was thinking, okay, so what do I do? Say I decide I want to spend 15 minutes with God. What do I do? Well, find a chair. Find a place. Maybe a chair on your back porch or on your deck or a spot in your living room or a room. There was a lady in my ministry years ago, her name is Janice, and her husband, she literally had a prayer closet. She literally, her husband put a lamp in there and a little fan and literally made her prayer room a closet in her house. Maybe if you're a construction worker, it's your pickup truck with a thermos of coffee. And what I do is I would just get a cup of coffee or your favorite beverage, a Bible, and a notebook. And I would just sit there once you find your place and your time, and I would just sit there and I would, first of all, I would breathe. No, really, like, because sometimes it's stressful getting to that place. Now, you know what I'm saying? You're running so crazy, you're trying to work the time in for God, and by the time you get there, you're so full of anxiety, you just need to breathe. Then I would do something that Brennan Manning teaches. I would just close my eyes, hold my palms up, and say, Abba, I belong to you. I belong to you, Daddy. And then I'd pause for a moment and thank him for my life. And at that point, then I would sit back, I would open my word, and I'd read a few verses. See, the problem, the challenge isn't to power read here. The challenge isn't to fill your mind with doctrines and truth and become a Bible scholar. The challenge here is just to spend time with your Creator and say, Lord, speak to me. And if you don't, that's fine. I'm just really okay with just being with you. And then when he does, you take out your journal, you write down some thoughts, and you say, Lord, help me apply this to my life so in my life I can be more like you. And then tell him about what's making you happy, sad. Talk to him about your dreams, your broken dreams. Talk to him about your life relationships and stuff. And then pause and listen to see if he might have something to say to you, and then just write it down. And then look up to him and say, same time, same place tomorrow. You see, because Daddy wants to hang out with you. And I don't want to embarrass her, but and she's sitting here this morning, but I'm not that early in the morning guy. I'm not. David and I, Pastor David and I, we joke about this all the time. My best time is like 10 at night to midnight. I know what he's doing that time. He's gone, man. He's out. Sometime between 5 and 7, he just, it just tires out. But he likes 4 o'clock in the morning for some reason. And, you know, the fact that I know that God is always watching maybe gives him a verse that says God's awake then, but I've never met him then. So I couldn't tell you if God's awake at 4 in the morning. But, and I think this is wrong, too. I can't figure this out. This does not seem godly that the, okay, in my house, my wife and I, my oldest daughter, my granddaughter live with us, and the first person up every day is a 10-year-old. Because she got me to bus at 7. Dude, I'm not moving. And then at 7:30, my wife leaves. And then around 8-ish, my daughter gets up. Dude, I'm still in bed. That's honest confession. All right, and then all of a sudden I get this little knock on the door, and it's Jessie, and she says, Dad. I said, yeah. She says, I got coffee ready. I'm like, oh, that might work. And I tell you what I do. I go downstairs and I get a cup of coffee. And I go out and I look on the porch, and here's my 30-year-old daughter sitting there with her journal, a cup of coffee, and a devotional book, spending time with her Creator. Pastor David knows my kids since they were like real little. Done plane rides with this one from Columbia and stuff. And remember, he's always asking, hey, how are you kids doing? Because he's like my best friend, and we talk. And Jesse doesn't make church a lot. But I said, you know what? She spends time with God almost every day. And if I had a choice between a daughter who went to church every week and never missed a meeting and never spent any face time with her God, or a daughter who got up every day and spent time with her God and didn't make church, I picked a kid that's doing face time with God. And I run these things called church. Now, if I had the ultimate choice, I'd take both. Just so you know. This is not about condemnation and about being a bad kid or a bad Christian. This is about an invitation from a God who's absolutely nuts about us and would love to spend 15 minutes with each of us every day. And with me, it would be with a cup of coffee, especially if it's any time before 3 in the afternoon. I want this to, use it and do your first 15 minutes with God and your cup of coffee, or save it in your Bible to remind you. I did this with the youth group, and I'm going to close with this, and one of the Ocampos are going to come up and close out in prayer. And it's interesting, I kind of wanted one of them to come up, And RJ, you in the room? Good. No, don't get him. I'm going to talk about him. It's right there. All right. I challenge the young people. And RJ is one of these guys that, seriously, you talk about a schedule, man. This guy's in his senior year and AP classes and athletics and just loves God and the whole deal. All right. And so I challenge the young people to find their chair and they're 15 minutes with God. And then I gave them all my cell phone number, and I said, hey, when you just text me or send me a Facebook message after you've done your first 15 minutes and let me know what happened. And so I get this message on Monday night at 10:08. Hey, P. Mike, I just finished a 15-minute meeting with God, and cool stuff happened. So I was discussing my anxiety of the college paper I'm about to write. And he told me to open my Bible, and the first thing I saw was, do not fear, highlighted, which was so cool. Then he had me flip through until something caught my eye, and it was in the book of Matthew. You see, I'm trying to make sense of this whole 15-minute thing that you taught it, and why I was doing it and what I was doing. Then God shows me Matthew 6:6, which says, when you pray, you should go into your room and close the door, and pray to your Father who cannot be seen. Your Father who can see what is done in secret. He can see what is done in secret, and he will reward you. So I just thought I'd share that with you. It was so awesome. Because I was in my room, and my door was closed. Can you stand your feet for a moment? I want you to make a declaration with me. Hold your little cup of coffee up with you. And just say, Lord Jesus, I was not created for this 15 minutes. This 15 minutes was created for me. I can do it.
Let's bow our heads.